Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to give us hearts that are sensitive to your will. Pray that you give us ears to hear, that we would listen and respond in obedience. Father, I pray for each person here this morning that you would fill each and every one of us with your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would guard us from distractions, allow us to be attentive to your word and to be transformed by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Authority. That's a popular concept. I've heard it said frequently, well, you know, younger generation, they don't trust authority and they're suspicious and they don't like authority. But the fact of the matter is, none of us, apart from a powerful work of the Spirit, really feel comfortable with authority. Certainly not Americans. We don't want a king. We want to vote on everything. We don't want a king. We want three branches of government because we want checks and balances. We don't trust anyone to have absolute authority or to have great power. Every single one of us will struggle with authority at some point in our lives, because it all goes back to the fall. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. When the serpent tempted Eve, he tempted her in terms of authority. He said, you know, you do not have to remain under God's authority. You can be like God. And so every single one of us, if you regard yourself as human this morning, you will struggle with authority. And you will be tested in the realm of authority. I want you to keep your place here in Hebrews chapter 12 and look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. The reason that you will be tested in terms of authority goes all the way back also to creation. Chapter 2 and verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, that is to men and women, to mankind, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Right now we are being tested. Because God is testing us in terms of the way that we respond to authority over us and the way that we exercise authority. Because we are being trained or groomed for future authority, greater authority, when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. So what happens now in this small realm, this minor realm, this temporal realm, is a test for how we will function in the eternal realm. And we will all wrestle and struggle. We wrestle with being under authority. We want autonomy. We want independence. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We wrestle with the way that we exercise authority. When we get authority, we tend to drift toward using it as a weapon of power over others or manipulating. Or we receive legitimate authority and we're afraid of it, and so we abdicate that authority. So generally speaking, because of the fall, we don't live under authority well and we don't exercise authority well. We will always struggle and we will always be tested. We've got to learn to lead well in this lifetime, and we've got to learn how to follow well, because we're being tested and trained for the future life. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have an opportunity to kind of evaluate ourselves. How well do we lead? Do we lead as servants? Do we sacrifice? How well do we follow? Do we submit joyfully or do we resist? Do we bring joy or grief to those who are in authority over us? We're going to have an opportunity to evaluate ourselves as leaders and as followers. And let's begin by looking at our responsibilities as leaders. Look in chapter 13 and verse 7. Let's read this again. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome or the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Who's he addressing in this passage? He says, remember those who led you. I think that he is talking particularly about the first generation of leaders, probably the founding elders of this church. He's saying, remember those who led you. It's past tense. These are leaders who probably have passed away due to age or due to persecution. He's saying, remember those who led you, the founding leaders, the founding elders. However, I think this passage applies to absolutely every one of us in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul takes this concept of exercising authority and submitting to authority, and he applies it to every person in the body of Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Be in subjection to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Who does that apply to? That applies to absolutely every single one of you. Every single one of you are called to the work and to the labor. Every single one of you are called to lead in the body of Christ. In our church, who are the leaders? Well, obviously, according to our Constitution, the elders are the highest human authority. And we have deacons, but we also have Sunday school teachers and home church group leaders, small group leaders, Bible study leaders, people who are over ministries. And we have absolutely everyone else, like mothers and fathers. Every single person in the body of Christ is called to exercise spiritual influence over someone else. That means every single one of us is called to lead. So every single one of us has to learn how to exercise authority properly. How do we do that? Well, first, we teach the Word. You have to know the Word and you have to teach the Word. Authority is grounded in the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Again, remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you. Within the body of Christ, the basis of authority is not personality, it's not charisma, it's not even spiritual gifting. The basis of authority in the body of Christ is the Word of God. Your life will have influence to the degree that you exercise authority based upon the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a powerful way to influence the lives of others, and it is the foundation or the basis of all authority within the body of Christ. You have to know the Word, you have to communicate the Word, you have to teach the Word, and you have to live the Word. Notice he says here, remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result or the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. As leaders in the body of Christ, your responsibility is to be a model. It's not enough just to stand on high and make bold pronouncements. Say, you know what you need to do? It's such and such. You should do this. You should do that. But to be a model. Paul held himself up. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's a very intimidating verse for me. Can I apply that? Can I say to somebody else, imitate me in the same way that I'm imitating Jesus Christ? Well, that's each and every one of our responsibilities, to look around and say, imitate me. I'm following Christ. I'm imitating Christ. Imitate the outcome or the end of my way of life. And how did Jesus Christ lead? What was Jesus Christ's style of leadership? Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations from the Gospels. First, Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Again, the disciples are arguing, who's the greatest? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is the style of leadership that you see in the world. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is to be the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus said, you know, you want to be great. Do you not acknowledge that I am the greatest among you? I'm the teacher. I'm the leader. Any arguments? No. How do I lead among you? I serve. Follow my example. Leadership in the body of Christ is servant leadership. There is not a hierarchy of power in the body of Christ, or there should not be a hierarchy of power in the body of Christ. There is a hierarchy of responsibility. There is a hierarchy of servanthood, but not a hierarchy of power. Look at one other illustration from John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the chapter where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And the disciples feel extremely uncomfortable with this exercise, primarily because they don't want to wash anybody's feet. And here's Jesus, the master and the teacher, washing feet, and it puts them in a really awkward position, because as the meal began, none of them were willing to wash anybody else's feet. So they're all sitting around the meal, inappropriately so, with dirty feet. No one wants to be the servant. No one wants to be the slave. And so Jesus, the master, gets up and he does it himself. And at the end, he says, I don't want you to miss the point of what I did for you. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you get it? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed, if and only if you do these things. Wash one another's feet. Leadership in the body of Christ means bending low, humbling ourselves, and serving one another. It means sacrificing our own rights, surrendering our rights, which is something that is so anti-American. Surrendering our rights so that we can meet the needs of others. J.I. Packer wrote a book back in the mid-80s called Your Father Loves You. In it, he asked and answered this question, what work does Christ set his servants to do? The way that they serve him, he tells them, is by becoming the slaves of their fellow servants and being willing to do literally anything, however costly, irksome, or undignified, in order to help them. This is what love means, as he himself showed at the Last Supper when he played the slave's part and washed the disciples' feet. When the New Testament speaks of ministering to the saints, it means not primarily preaching to them, but devoting time, trouble, and substance to giving them all the practical help possible. The essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King, expressing itself in care for his servants. Only the Holy Spirit can create in us the kind of love toward our Savior that will overflow in imaginative sympathy and practical helpfulness toward his people. Gifted leaders who are self-centered and loveless are a blight to the church rather than a blessing. Doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you are. Doesn't matter how dynamic or charismatic your personality. To lead in the body of Christ means to bend low and act just like Jesus did, and that is the action of a slave, the action of a servant. And it is hard for us to grasp how truly incredible this is, that the one who created the universe, who put all the stars in the sky, who made you and formed you, was willing to wash the dirt from between the disciples' toes. That's leadership in the body of Christ. This last week, I was up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Broken Arrow, actually, with Trissy's family, and her father and I were watching the A&E biography. We saw a biography on a particular American leader from the American Revolution. And one of the stories about him is that he was riding along on horseback during the American Revolution at one point. He was in civilian clothes, and as he was riding along, he passed a group of soldiers that were repairing a small defensive work. But there was one soldier standing off to the side, and he was barking out orders to the others, and he was yelling at them and screaming at them because they weren't getting it right. They weren't doing it the way that he wanted it done. And this man on horseback rode up, and he observed for a moment, and then he said, well, why don't you get down there and help him? Help them. To which this man replied, he said, well, I'm a corporal. At that point, the rider got off of his horse and took his coat off, and he began to help the men repair the defensive work. And when repairs were done and made, he got back on his horse and he said, Corporal, if you ever find yourself in a situation like this where you do not have enough men to accomplish the task, then please call your commander in chief and I will come and help you again. It was George Washington. And that is a very familiar and a very typical story of Washington's life. That is the way that he led. He led from the front. He was frequently seen digging trenches. During the winter in Valley Forge, he stayed the entire winter with his men. All of his officers requested leave. They wanted to go home and be with their families for a while, see their wives and children and sleep in their own bed and get hot meals. And he allowed all of them leave, but he never left. He stayed with his soldiers the entire time throughout the freezing winter at Valley Forge. That is an example of servant leadership. Not leading from on high, lofty and exalted, but just like Jesus Christ, it is incarnational ministry. It is servant leadership. If that is leadership in the body of Christ. Teach the word, live the word. Third, keep watch. Look in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 again, and verse 17. What are leaders responsible to do? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The metaphor that he's using here, keep watch, is a metaphor again of the shepherd. The shepherd is to keep watch over the flocks. And what does a shepherd do as he keeps watch? Well, he leads the sheep to food and water. In other words, he provides for them, very similar to point one. Teach the word, make sure that they have the sustenance they need. He guards them from predators. If you look at the New Testament, many of the New Testament epistles were written to protect the flock. Savage wolves have come in among you and you need to be protected. You need to know sound doctrine to be guarded so that you not drift into false teaching and drift into false practices. So guard the flock. Discipline the flock. Correct the flock when the flock is going astray and moving into dangerous situations. Bind up the wounds of those who are injured, whether it's an injury from a predator or whether it's, in a sense, a self-inflicted wound because of foolish behavior. That's what a shepherd does. And the writer here says, keep watch over the flock. Keep watch over their souls. The soul is a word that encompasses the whole person. So look out for not just their spiritual needs, but their emotional needs, their physical needs, their financial needs. As leaders in the body of Christ, God has given you a flock. You may not have identified that flock yet. It may be right in front of your face, but you may not have identified it or acknowledged it yet. But God has given you a unique group of men, women, boys, girls. And He wants you to keep watch over the flock. Are their needs being met? You may not be able to meet all of their needs personally, but it is your responsibility as a shepherd, as a leader, to see, are their needs being met physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally? Are they moving on to maturity, to being conformed to the image of Christ? You are a shepherd and a leader in the body of Christ. And you know that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ and He will evaluate you as a shepherd. He will bring before your attention this group of men or women or boys or girls that He has entrusted to your care. And He will say, did you shepherd the flock? Did you keep watch over these people? Did you pay attention to all of their needs? And you will give an account for that. You will be evaluated based upon how do you lead in the body of Christ. You will also be evaluated based upon how you follow in the body of Christ. Did you lead well? Did you lead as a servant? Did you follow well? Particularly, did you submit to authority? Look at chapter 13, again in verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Every single day, every single one of us lives under authority and we exercise authority. We do both. And we will be evaluated based upon our leadership and we will be evaluated based upon the way that we follow. He says, give them joy and not grief, because if you give them grief or literally groaning, it would be unprofitable for you, because there will be a group of people that you were called to shepherd. These people entrusted to your care, you'll be evaluated based upon your shepherding. And then there'll be a group of people that you were called to submit to and to obey. And you'll be evaluated based upon, did you give them joy in the way that you followed them, or did you give them grief? We don't think about it consciously every day, but there are a lot of people every day that we are called to submit to. Let me give you the biblical list here. Submission to authority, these authorities, these are the relationships in which we're called to submit. Obviously, first, we're all called to submit to God. Saw that back in Hebrews chapter 12, that chapter on discipline. In James chapter 4, submit yourselves to God, humble yourselves before Him. We are all called to submit to governing authorities. In Romans chapter 13, we're even told that we're to submit to every governing authority because there is no authority except from God. And Paul is writing in the context of the Roman government, which was not a godly government, but he says you still honor the king. You still submit to authority. Servants are called to submit to masters. And I think that this has an application point for us today. Even though we don't have slavery, we go to the workplace and we have bosses who are in authority over us, and we are called to submit to their authority. Children are called to submit to their parents. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. We're all called to submit to our elders, and I'm sure that you're trying to get all of these written down so that you know. Well, here, there's one more. You can just write this one down. We're all called to submit to one another. Okay, if the list isn't long enough, the last one is, you are called to submit to everyone else in the body of Christ. And everyone else in the body of Christ is called to submit to you. You are called to submit to me. I am called to submit to you. To submit means literally to place under. That is, to put my will underneath your will. Whereas Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, regard one another as more important than yourself. Not even as equal. Regard one another as more important than yourself. You know, growing up in upstate New York, that's up in New England, you have a lot of one-lane bridges, and they're very quaint, but they're not good for traffic. And as you approach a one-lane bridge, what you will see is a sign that says yield, a little triangular sign that says yield. And you wait your turn. As you go through that one-lane bridge, if you turn around on the other side, you'll see there's also a sign that says yield. On both sides, it says yield. That's why traffic doesn't work well going through. That's also why relationships often don't work well in the body of Christ. Because neither side wants to yield. So we both get stuck on a one-lane bridge. The controlling theme of Ephesians chapter 5, we often point to the wives, submit to your husbands, but the controlling verse is actually chapter 5, verse 21. Every single one of you, submit yourself. Defer your rights. Surrender your rights to one another. And imagine how radically different the body of Christ would function if every single time we were together, I deferred my rights to you and you deferred your rights to me. Imagine the harmony that would be created. So what is submission exactly? Well, let's start by talking about what it is not. Submission is not being a victim. And what I mean by that is, for example, if you are in an abusive relationship, maybe you're a wife and your husband is physically abusive to you or is physically abusive to the children, submission to authority does not mean that you continue to take the beatings. Okay? Wisdom is remove yourself from that situation because that man is abusing his authority within the home. Okay? Submission does not mean being a victim. That's not submission. Submission does not mean blindly following. So the basis of authority in the body of Christ is the Word of God. And so if there's a leader in the body of Christ who is not teaching the Word accurately, his doctrine has gone astray, well, the writer addresses that. He says in verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's pointing out particularly is, look, the preachers may change, the leaders may change, but the message stays the same. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. In other words, if a leader is not teaching truth according to the consistent tradition of teaching of the body of Christ, then that leader must be accountable. And don't blindly follow. You have a responsibility to be like the Bereans. And every time you hear the Word of God taught from the pulpit on a Sunday morning or in a Sunday school class or in a home church group or in a small group, wherever, you have a responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a part of the priesthood of the brethren, to evaluate that teaching. Is it consistent with the Word of God? Is it true? Within the body of Christ, leaders are also responsible to model it. That is, to live consistently with the Word of God. And so if there's a leader who's not living consistently with the Word of God, you have a responsibility to confront that. Now, confront it appropriately. As Paul tells Titus, he says, if you've got an accusation against an elder, make sure that you go directly and bring another witness with that person. Go directly to the person. Now you confront those things. So don't blindly follow. good illustration of this is in Acts, in chapter 5 or 6, where Paul and John are told, don't preach anymore about Jesus Christ. And they say, you know, we can't stop preaching because we are to submit to governing authorities, but there's also a higher authority, and that is Jesus Christ. And he said, don't stop preaching. So don't blindly follow. It doesn't mean checking your mind out. Don't blindly follow. Submission is not a value statement. That is, when you put your will underneath someone else, you are not declaring, I am less intelligent. You're not declaring, I am less valuable part of the body of Christ. Submission is not a value statement. Submission is an act of the will, whereby you follow the example of Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus Christ, fully God, not less God than the Father, not less God than the Spirit, eternally God, just like the Father and the Spirit, and yet Jesus Christ chose to subjugate his own will to the will of the Father, and that is the example that we are called to follow. But it's not a value statement. Jesus wasn't less intelligent, less important than the Father. It wasn't less anything. It's not a value statement. So what is submission exactly? Submission is a choice of the will based on position of responsibility, not personality. Okay, submission is a choice of the will based on position of responsibility. It is not based upon personality. So what's going to happen this afternoon as you leave here, you're going to get in your car and you're going to turn to your spouse, you're going to turn to a roommate or friend, and you're going to say, man, that was a great message. I was so challenged and convicted, you know, how should I apply that message? And you're going to begin getting in this conversation, and before you know it, you're going to be so enthralled in conversation about this particular message that you're going to look in the rearview mirror and the lights are going to be flashing. Because you're speeding, you totally zoned out because you were so engaged. And the lights are going to flash, you'll pull over, roll down your window, the officer's going to come up, he's going to say, license and registration, please. And you're going to turn to him and you're going to say, before I hand you my license and registration, I need to know, did you have a quiet time this morning? Are you walking with the Lord? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Because otherwise, I just can't submit to your authority. Right? That's exactly how the conversation will go. Sure. No, you're going to submit because of the position of authority that God has placed that person in. And outside of the body of Christ, that is why we submit. Because of the position that God has placed that person in. Again, Paul says, submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except what has been established by God. God has established that authority. Now, within the body of Christ, there is a higher level of accountability, isn't there? Absolutely. Okay, but I think you see a great illustration of this submission in David's life. Keep your place again in Hebrews chapter 13 and turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. In 2 Samuel 24, David has already been anointed as king by Samuel, but he is not yet the king. Saul is still the king, and Saul knows that David has been anointed, and Saul knows that David is going to be the next king. And so Saul hates him, and Saul tries to kill him on many occasions. And David goes into hiding. Chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. Man, I read that story and I think, David's conscience convicted him because he cut off the edge of his robe. Would I have responded like that? You know, I don't think so. I think that I would have been with my men. I'm like, okay, great, Saul's in a vulnerable position here. God has delivered him into my hand. He's been chasing me, trying to kill me. Remember, on one occasion, Saul had thrown a spear at David and tried to stick him to the wall. I would have thought, sure, God has already anointed me king. I'm going to be the next king. This is the opportunity God has given me. And yet David's conscience is so sensitive to the Lord that he feels convicted that he even cut off the hem of his robe. And he says, I will not lift up my hand against God's anointed. He would not allow his men to kill Saul. He would not allow his men to even speak against Saul. They couldn't even say a negative word about Saul, even while Saul was trying to kill David. Practically, what does that mean for us? Well, I think one thing that it means is no matter who is in the White House now or in the future, that we show that person honor and respect because of the position. As believers in Jesus Christ, we show honor and respect because of the position, even if we don't agree with that personality or that person's morals or even that person's policies, that we show honor and respect. Now, obviously, within the body of Christ, there may even be some presidents who couldn't serve within the body of Christ, right? Within the body of Christ, there's a higher level of accountability. If you're in a home church group and the leader starts throwing spears at the members, you know, you might want to say something to one of the elders. That's not appropriate behavior. There is a higher level of moral accountability. But even in the body of Christ, there will be times when you are called upon to stay in subjection to place your will under someone whose personality you don't like. Someone whose decisions you don't always agree with. You will be called to remain under that person's authority because God is testing you and He is building your character to be like Christ, who submitted Himself even to evil men. Certainly outside of the church, you will be called upon to do this. You may even at this point in time have a boss who is not a godly person, who's not a good boss, who does not exercise authority well. And yet you don't feel freedom to remove yourself from underneath that authority. I've got a really close friend who stayed in a really, really bad work environment, a difficult situation, because he felt like God had called him to be there and to submit as a testimony to his boss. Because sometimes there's something that's much more important than your pleasure at work, and that is the eternal destiny of the people around you. And so God may call you to subject or to submit or to place your will under, to surrender your rights to someone else. Submission is a choice of the will based on position of responsibility, not personality. And it will be hard because we are fallen. This gets at the root of our fallen nature, that we want autonomy, we want independence, and we want power. We want control. And so God will break that out of us, and He will put us in positions where it is difficult to submit to authority. You will be tested in this area because God wants to build character in you. I remember when we first moved down here to Texas, I started playing basketball. I'd never played basketball before. I played other sports, played hockey and baseball, and I was wanting to play basketball, so I thought, you know, I'll take up a new sport. There's no hockey here. And I did not get along with the coach. And we knocked heads. I didn't like his personality, I'm sure. He probably didn't like my personality either. And, looking back, I was not submissive to his authority. I remember one point, got toward the end of practice, and we were running. And I just thought, forget it. I'm not going to finish running. And I just went and sat on the side. Well, the next day at practice, he had his assistant coach confront me, and he was standing there with his back to us. His assistant coach said, if you're not going to run, you're not going to get a play. And I said, if you never even give me a uniform, I'm not going to run. I thought, at 15, I thought that was a pretty clever response. And he gave me a uniform, and a short time after that, about a month after that, I ended up quitting. And I look back on that, and I feel like God was testing me, and I failed that test. Was He worthy of my submission? Yes, because He was the coach, and I was the player. And I committed to a season, and I should have stayed for the season. And I learned that I would get to repeat that lesson. And actually, you get to repeat it over and over and over again, because it is so fundamental to developing our character. You will be tested. Submit and obey. and learn to do so joyfully. Learn to do so joyfully. Second, responsibility of a follower, give joy, not grief. Look again in chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Literally, he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. There are ways to follow well, and there are ways to follow really poorly. Let me give you just a couple of things that I have learned. The first one probably seems extremely obvious, but I think it needs to be stated anyway. Live holy. Take responsibility for your own spiritual life. One of the things that drains a leader faster than anything else is when he has to confront sin. Issues of church discipline I've seen just suck the life out of our elders. I've seen issues of church discipline take up entire meetings for months and leave our elders spent, just completely wiped out. Take responsibility for your spiritual life and live a holy life. Second, resolve conflict quietly. Second thing that really wears people in spiritual authority out is when they have to arbitrate a conflict. I remember a couple of years ago a conflict between two guys in our church, and one of the guys went and he talked about the conflict to everybody else. He just kept talking about the conflict. And the funny thing was, when the other party of the conflict heard that he was in a conflict with this guy, he said, really? I wasn't aware. A lot of other people knew about it. He didn't even know there was a conflict. If you don't know how to resolve conflict well, please come tell me. I will give you books on the subject. But the first and most simple principle is go directly to that source. Almost all the time, the conflict can be resolved just between the two of you, and it never has to go out and infect and pollute the rest of the body of Christ. Resolve conflicts quietly. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Third, serve. Serve. A lot of times people are giving grief to those in authority over them because they're not busy enough doing the things that they should be doing. Right, you are called to lead and you're called to serve in the body of Christ. And when you're doing that, you have a lot less time to find fault and to complain. And if you are serving, when you do find fault, the fault that you find is probably a lot more accurate because you're on the inside. You know what's going on. And so you bring a criticism, it's much more accurate. It's also much better received because you're in the game. You're not sitting on the sideline throwing spears. You're actually a part of the solution. So find that place. That brings joy to those who are in authority. When you are actively serving within the body of Christ, you've found where God has called you to lead. You've found that group of people that he has called as your flock for you to influence. And you are making sure that their needs are met. They serve. Fourth, disagree agreeably. Learn how to disagree agreeably. It sounds really simple, but it's a tough skill to learn how to do sometimes. When you bring an issue up, realize, first and foremost, that you probably don't have all the facts. No, let me revise that. You never have all the facts. You may be bringing some really valid new information, but you also may need to come and receive. You may need to start by saying, I understand you made such and such a decision. Can you tell me why? And listen and learn, and your objections may melt away immediately. Learn how to disagree agreeably. I remember when I was in college ministry, over the course of the years, There were three guys, three different individuals, three men who came up through our ministry, and they were all very strong leaders, and all of them were very disagreeable. And at different points in time, each of these three guys just attacked me over something. And I sat down with them and I said, look, God has given you a spiritual gift of leadership. That's one of the reasons that you see things that are wrong in this ministry. And I value that. Because iron sharpens iron. We need to disagree so that we can improve and move forward. But I'll tell you, I can't hear anything that you said. I can't handle it. Because you just came into my office and you put me on the defensive and I'm reeling from it. I want you to disagree. I want you to feel freedom to come in and talk and debate and help God's work here improve. But here's how I need you to approach me. And one of the things that I told these guys is, I said, you got to be really careful that you don't throw God talk at me. That you need to learn, use humble language. If somebody comes to you and they say, you know, I've been praying about this and God told me, well, where do you go from there? Okay. And what happens if the other person feels like God told them the exact opposite? Oh, you're at the one-way bridge and nobody's yielding because God told me. So I can't yield. I'll tell you, the only thing that I know God has told me is right here. There are a lot of other things that I think God may be telling me. But I can't go to my friend Jeff and say, Jeff, God told me that this needs to happen in your life. I can go and say, hey, Jeff, you know, we've known each other a long time, and I think that God's leading me to say this to you. And that's a lot more humble. And then there's some room for negotiation. There's some room to dialogue and to disagree and to recognize that godly people do disagree. They don't always reach the same conclusion, and that's okay. Finally, thank your leaders. Now, I realize, even as I was preparing this message, I thought, you know, this whole message could be perceived as very self-serving. So, you know, oh gosh, maybe I should have Brad do it. And he even offered. So, here's my application point for this. Do not thank me as a you can thank me for other stuff. Don't thank me as a result of this message. Other thanks is okay. Not as a result of this message. I don't want you to thank anyone who is on staff at the church as an application point for this message. Okay? I want you to thank your elders. Find out who they are, introduce yourself, and thank them for their service. They are not perfect men, but they are godly men. And they walk with the Lord. They don't always make perfect decisions as a group, but they pray and they labor and they grieve over many decisions. There have been issues of discipline at times that members of the body have disagreed with. And you know what? Our elders have had information that would vindicate their decision and they can't give it out. That's a really difficult position to be put in. They can't defend themselves. They can't vindicate themselves because they're trying to protect somebody's reputation. Well, you know, thank your leaders. Thank your elders. Thank those men who serve, and they serve for no pay. Thank your deacons. If you're a deacon, thank the chairman of the deacons. Thank your Sunday school teachers. Thank your home church group leaders. Thank the people who teach your children Sunday school down here. The nursery workers. Thank those who are having influence on your children. Those who volunteer, all the students who volunteer with the youth group and with junior high and children's Sunday school. Thank those who are having an influence. Thank your leaders. And what I want you to do as an application point is to take a little bit of time this week and to sit down and think through how well do I lead and how well do I follow? Do I lead as a servant? Do I sacrifice myself? Do I care for the flock? Do I even know who the flock is that God's entrusted to me? Am I paying attention to their physical needs and their spiritual needs, their financial needs? Am I leading well? Am I leading like Jesus led? Or am I lording it over them? Or am I ignoring them? How well do you follow? Do you submit joyfully? Can you submit joyfully? Can you disagree agreeably? Do you give joy or do you give grief? I want you to take a few minutes this week and think through, do I lead well and do I follow well? You know, years ago, the Salvation Army was having their international conference, and General William Booth could not attend. He had grown older. He was physically unable to travel, and so he cabled a message to the attendees. The message just had one word in it, and it was others. Others. Whether you are leading or whether you are following, the fundamental principle is others. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to surrender our rights, and to sacrifice and serve. I pray that you teach us how to lead like Christ led, as servant leaders. I pray, Father, that you'd also teach us how to follow well, not blindly, not uncritically, but in a way that brings joy and not groaning. I pray, Father, that we would become more like Jesus Christ and less like Adam. Father, I thank you that your Spirit enables us to do this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week serving one another.